Hallelujah. 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 Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. This is our Christmas service, and so I want to encourage us this morning. The title of my message would be The First Christmas Adventure. The First Christmas Adventure. Glory to God. And so let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in Luke chapter 2. We're going to jump back and forth, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Now, in the sixth month after..." I'm going to read out of the Amplified Classic version, okay? So there's going to be some extra words in here. The Amplified Classic amplifies things based on the Greek words, and so, but I just like the way the Amplified reads and lets us know about the first Christmas adventure. It says, "Now in the sixth month after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth." Now he says after 6 months, so we need to back the bus up a little bit and find out after 6 months of what? Well, 6 months before this, Gabriel was sent from heaven to Zechariah to tell him that him and his wife were going to have a son, because Elizabeth, his wife, has been barren. I mean, that was her nickname. She has been barren her whole life, hasn't been able to have kids. And at this moment, when Zechariah went into the temple to do his temple duty as priest, Gabriel met him and began to talk to him. And so, a long story short, Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, "You're going to have a child." So it's like, okay, let's try one more time. And she did get pregnant. And she's older. And you know what, it's just not really the plan. But they definitely, she, you know, was very excited because, what did she say? She says, verse 24, "Now after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months she secluded herself entirely, saying, 'I have hid myself, because thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he deigned to look on me to take away my reproach among men.'" Hallelujah. She was very excited. And then we see in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, after that, the angel Gabriel was once again sent on assignment from heaven, and God sent him to a town of Galilee named Nazareth, to a girl never having been married and a virgin, engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said to her, 'Hail, O favored one, endued with grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed, favored of God, are you before all other women.' And when she saw him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed, and she was confused at what he said and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting would mean." How is it that I'm favored above other women? How is it? This doesn't make sense. And he's about to reveal to her, "You are favored above other women because I want to borrow your womb for a season. I want to use your womb to incubate just for some time. No one else has ever experienced that. This is just that. That's why. Have you thought about it about what was going on here? God, the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had come up with this amazing plan. The Father has this amazing plan, and Jesus said, "Yes, I will do it. I'll go do it." But God, see, the legal entrance into the earth, so that we have authority. Human beings have authority because we have been born human beings. God-given authority. There is a legal entrance into the earth, and that's called being born. And the devil did it illegally, and stole it. and deceived Adam into giving up the authority. But there is a legal way to receive and walk and to have authority, and that is being born. And so God's got this plan, and Jesus said, okay, I will go. But the legal way is you have to be born. Now, when Jesus was born, the Bible says that he left his deity in heaven. So he was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. And he had left his deity in heaven. So he was functioning and operating as a human being, anointed by the Spirit of God. And so as a baby, he's just as helpless as anyone else. And so God the Father is having to figure out, okay, we need to find someone who's going to protect, who's going to love, who's going to take care of, and who is going to raise and teach and train this little guy. God's having to find someone that he can trust. Isn't that amazing? God shows up as a baby, and he cannot defend himself. He cannot protect himself. He needs help. He needs his diapers changed. He needs to be fed. He needs to be raised like any other child. And so he found this young girl named Mary that he had trust and confidence in. And she was engaged to a man named Joseph. He's a good man. God had confidence in this young couple to raise this precious, precious child and to continue to lead him in the way that he should go, protect him, defend him, raise him, feed him, take care of him, love him, encourage him. Isn't that something? God looked and he said, I choose you. Wow. Wow. So the angel is just passing this message on. He said, blessed, favored of God are you before all other women, just because of this one thing. It doesn't mean she needs to be worshipped. Doesn't mean she is, you know, anybody super special. It's just that there were these qualities that God found in her that were very important to him in regards to this assignment that he has for her. And it's important to it. God has an assignment for us. He has a destiny for us. And he has entrusted us with something specific just for us. Amen? Hallelujah. We're just as favored, but just not for this thing. She had an assignment. Hallelujah. But we have an assignment that no one else has. And so he's entrusted us to the same thing. So we're all highly favored. But the angel shows up and says, listen, you're highly favored. You're blessed before all other women. And she's going, that's weird. That's strange. How can that be? What do you mean? What are you talking about? And verse 30 says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. Hallelujah. And I'm here to announce today that we all have received. Do not be afraid, because we have found grace. We have found a free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. Each and every one of us. Amen? That's why Jesus came. John 3:16 reveals that to us. For God so loved the world. That's each and every one of us. Amen? So he sent Jesus. That's why he came. We all have received, found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. And so he says to her, listen, you will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be eminent and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his forefather David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, of Israel, throughout all the ages, not just one age, all the ages, and of his reign there will be no end. And these are all words of prophecy. This is from Isaiah chapter 9. This is from Daniel chapter 2. And Mary said to the Joseph, she said to the angel, she said, how can this be since I have no intimacy with a man as a husband? And then the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit, he will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you as a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing which shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. And listen, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, right? This was like 6 months earlier. this was announced to. And this is now the sixth month with her who was called barren. She was called barren. This was her nickname. Her nickname was barren, but she's not barren anymore. Amen? For with God, like how is that possible? Well, because with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Isn't that good news? If we lay hold and take hold of the word of God in our lives, listen, there is nothing impossible in your life. And no word from God is without power or impossible of fulfillment in our lives. If we just lay hold of the promise and lay hold of the word of God and believe God, there is nothing impossible with him. And no word that we lay hold of from him is without power and the ability for it to be fulfilled in our lives. Isn't that good news? Glory to God. And Mary said to him, "All right, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said." And the angel left. Just that, just like that. Hallelujah. She said, "Amen, so be it unto me according to your word." All right. This is our heart. And our attitude and the way we ought to respond to God when we read his word and find these great and precious promises with our name on it. Say, "Amen. So be it unto me according to your word." Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We are going in sequence. This is the adventure. This is the first Christmas adventure. Matthew chapter 1. And we will start in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place under these circumstances when his mother Mary had been promised in marriage to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant," and we found out why, "through the power of the Holy Spirit. And her promised husband Joseph, being a just and upright man and not willing to expose her publicly in shame and disgrace her, he decided to repudiate and dismiss or divorce her quietly and secretly. But as he was thinking this over and kind of pondering this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, descendant of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from and out of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" In Hebrew, it means Savior. "And he will save his people from their sins," that is, prevent their failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is God. "All this took place that it might be fulfilled which the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall Behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which when translated means "God with us." That's from Isaiah chapter 7. "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep," you can imagine, you had this vision, this encounter with this angel, in your dream, and all that, he's aroused. He woke up, wide awake. "And he did as the angel had commanded him, and he took her to his side as his wife. But he had no union with her as her husband until she had borne or given birth to her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Let's pick up the next step, Luke chapter 2. Next step in this adventure, Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And then we'll be going back to Matthew, but here we are. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says this: In those days, it occurred that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole Roman Empire should be registered, and this was the first enrollment, and it was made when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all the people were going to register, each to his own city or town. Isn't that interesting? God had prophesied some things throughout the ages, and now he is moving on secular kings and emperors and leaders to make a certain decree. Why? To cause what God had said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier to come to pass. And all the people were going to register, each to his own city or town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David. And he enrolled with Mary, his espoused married wife, who was about to become a mother. And while they were there, the time came for her delivery. And she gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth. And she laid him, And she laid him, verse 7, in a manger because there was no room or place for them in the inn. Now there was no room for them in the inn because everybody had already come into town. And, you know, you can't travel too fast when you are extremely pregnant. I mean, so they were taking some breaks and they were kind of going slow. And so they were kind of, we could say they were at the back of the bus. They rolled into town at the last minute. Everything is booked. So it's not that they didn't have enough money. They had more than enough money. They just did not have time. And so everything's booked. The inn's booked, the hotels, the Airbnbs, everybody's booked. And so, but one guy said, listen, I got a garage or I got the barn in the back. You know what? That's the best I can do. And so it's like, you know, there's some animals back there, but at least it's enclosed and it'll be warm. And so she laid him in a manger. Now, a manger, we get this picture, this picture of it being a wooden manger. When I was in Israel, there's lots of rock. There's lots of stone. And so the odds are very, 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 very high that it was a rock. It was a stone manger. It was when I was in Megiddo, and we were up and we saw this one yard where there was a pen for horses. And it was a stone. It was a block of stone, and it was carved out. Feed trough. That's what a manger is, a feed trough. A manger is a feed trough. And so, you know, the feed trough, and there's hay in the feed trough. And so this was just a nice place when she wrapped Jesus in all the strips of cloth, and she laid him in this feed trough. And it was probably stone. She laid him there, verse 7, because there was no room in the inn, she laid them there, and they were in this barn. Verse 8, and in that vicinity, same night, same time, there were shepherds living out under the open sky in the field. They were watching in shifts over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. You know, not much happens out there. These guys are used to just quiet. You know, the sheep, and then the sheep are sleeping, and it's dark out. It's quiet. You know, if you got a coyote, you know, howling in the back or whatever, and you're just aware. You know, you're there to protect your sheep, but it's just quiet. Open skies, it's just beautiful out. It's dark out. You know, so your eyes are getting used to the darkness, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, this angel appears. And it says here, what does it say here? He appeared, and the glory of the Lord flashed and shone around. This is a light show going on in the middle of the night sky where it's dark. They're seeing the stars, and all of a sudden this angel shows up, and this light show goes, and it's like, whoa, this is not normal. They were afraid. They were terribly frightened. So the first words out of the angel's mouth towards them were, listen, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whew, don't be afraid. Calm down. Relax. For behold, I bring you good news. Good news. I'm bringing you good news of a great joy which will come upon all people. For to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. The Messiah. Israel's been waiting for the Messiah. They've been hearing about the Messiah. They've been praying about the Messiah. They're in anticipation of the Messiah. And it's been so long that I wonder if some people have just given up. They just keep hearing the story. It's kind of like now. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We've been hearing Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And sometimes people have just gotten tired of hearing about Jesus coming back because it's been so long that he hasn't come back. But I'll tell you what, he's coming back. He's coming back. Hallelujah. And he said to listen, the Messiah, verse 12, and this will be a sign to you by which you will recognize him. You will find him after searching a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes or strips of cloth and lying in a manger or a feed trough. And this is prophesied. 1 Samuel chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 19, Isaiah chapter 4, or 7. Then suddenly there appeared with the angel an army of the troops of heaven, a heavenly knighthood praising God and saying, not just one anymore. There's a multitude, whether that's 50, whether it's 100, whether it's 1,000, whether it's 10,000, who knows? But all of a sudden, the sky was filled with this angelic host, this army, the knighthood of heaven. And they were singing and they began to declare and say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace, shalom, among men with whom he is well pleased, men of goodwill, of his favor. When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, it's very quiet now. The light show is off. It's dark again. And they said, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing, this saying that has come to us, that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste, and by searching they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Who? Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. Again, Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. They just found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. They found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in the manger. There's just the three of them. The angels found them in this barn. Found the three of them. And when they saw it, they made known what had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it were astonished and marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary was keeping within herself all these things, these sayings, weighing and pondering them in her heart. And so apparently the shepherds were just telling everybody. It's kind of like we got a family friend of ours. Apparently when his oldest son, same age as me, when he was born, he went out in the streets and told everyone. Yelled, you know, told people that, you know, he's a father, he's got a baby, hallelujah. And so these guys, same idea. They were just out there, they were excited, and so they just went out and told everyone the story. About these angels and this light show and, you know, the baby and the manger, and there they are, we went there, and then there he was, and, you know, they just told everyone. And so it says they made known what had been told them concerning the child and all who heard it. All who heard it. So we're not, you know, they told more than just Mary and Joseph. All who heard it were astonished and marveled. Like, whoa, wow, whoa, wow. Amazing. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, just as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days. So 8 days later, after this, 8 days later, Jesus, the baby, was circumcised, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, and when the time for their purification, the mother's purification and the baby's dedication came according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So that time, and that's Leviticus chapter 12, that time is 33 days. So 8 days after, you know, Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the manger. 8 days later, he was circumcised. 33 days later, so this is like a month later. This is a month after. You know, there's no room in the inn. This is a month later. They're on their way to Jerusalem. On their way to Jerusalem. Why? To be purified and to dedicate him. And as it is written, the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be set apart and dedicated and called holy to the Lord. That's Exodus 13 and Numbers chapter 8. And they came also to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. That's Leviticus chapter 12. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, cautiously and carefully observing the divine law and looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been divinely revealed or communicated to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Hallelujah. And so prompted by the Holy Spirit, he came into the temple enclosure just at this right time when the parents brought in the little child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law. And Simeon took him in his arms and praised and thanked God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your servant to depart. Leave this world in peace according to your word. For my eyes, my own eyes, I have seen, for with my own eyes I have seen your salvation." That's Isaiah chapter 52. "Which you have ordained and prepared before in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles or the nations, to disclose what was before unknown, and to bring praise and honor and glory to your people Israel." And his legal father and his mother were marveling at what was being said about him. Now Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed and destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against." That's Isaiah chapter 8. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the secret thoughts and purposes of many hearts may be brought out and disclosed." And there also was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser, and she was also very old, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and as a widow even for 84 years, she did not go out from the temple enclosure, but was worshiping him, worshiping night and day with fasting and prayer. And she too, by the Spirit of God, came up that same hour, and she returned thanks to God and talked of Jesus to all who were looking for the redemption, the deliverance of Jerusalem. And when they had done everything according to the law of the Lord, they went back to Galilee to their own hometown, Nazareth. All right? So we had Mary and Joseph on their way to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, they get to Bethlehem, no room in the inn. So they're in the garage, they're in the barn. And then all of a sudden, Mary gives birth to Jesus, and she wraps him in strips of cloth and lays him in a feed trough. And the angel shows up and talks to the shepherds, and the shepherds come and find them. They search for them, and they find them in town. And 8 days later, they've already left. They've registered. They've left. They've gone. Jesus is circumcised. 1 month later, they're in Jerusalem. And they do what they're to be do in regards to the baby dedication and purification. Prophet and prophetess were there at the right time, and they began to speak and declare some things, and then off they're back to home. So we're over a month away from no room in the inn, right? No room in the inn. Hallelujah. And so now let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. You notice who we have not heard of and haven't talked about yet, right? No wise men. Wise men have not even been around. They're not even in the vicinity during that night in the barn. But here we are, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, astrologers from the east, came to Jerusalem, asking, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east at his rising and have come to worship him.'" That's Jeremiah 23, Zechariah 9, Numbers 24. "And when Herod the king heard this, he was disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him." Now, why would the whole of Jerusalem be troubled if three guys just kind of snuck in the middle of the night? It wasn't three guys that snuck in the middle of the night. The wise men, the magi, they actually traveled in a caravan. And I'm not talking about a Dodge caravan, right? No, they traveled in a crowd. There was a large crowd, and they were bringing a large amount of gifts and treasure. And so there was probably a whole bunch of military people with them to protect and defend them at the same time. And so, you know what, when you got 50 people or 100 people roll into town, you're not hidden. There is no secret about it. And the local government, when you're talking about another king, can be a little bit weary about what's going on, and all of the town, all of the city, is a little bit in a little bit of an uproar and wondering what's going on. Why? Because this large caravan of influential people in this army just rolled into town. Now, let's talk a little bit about these wise men. First of all, why are they called magi? They're called wise men, astrologers. Let's go back. Like, why were they even looking for a star? Why were they even looking for a star? Let's keep your finger here because we're coming back. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now, if you remember Daniel, Daniel was a young man, and him and I actually, you know, his three roommates, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken captive and taken from Israel to Babylon. And so Daniel's Babylonian name, Nebuchadnezzar gave him the name Belteshazzar, and his three roommates, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Nebuchadnezzar gave them the names Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And so those were their Babylonian names. But we see here, as Daniel continued to increase in influence, and he began to increase and be promoted in the nation of Babylon, and the king Nebuchadnezzar kept promoting him. It's interesting. Chapter 4, verse 9. Daniel chapter 4, verse 9. Actually, let's back up. Let's back up to verse 7. You know what? Verse 6. Therefore, and this is King Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and he's sharing a story. He says, therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me the interpretation of it. But at last, Daniel came in before me. And he was also named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret mystery is a burden or trouble to you, tell me the visions of the dream that I have seen and the interpretation of it. So what did Belteshazzar, what did King Nebuchadnezzar say about Daniel? You are the chief of the magicians. The chief of the magicians. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Now, the king's son, his name was Belshazzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar has come and gone. Nebuchadnezzar is not there, but Belteshazzar, so he's the king's son, and he's king now. And his mother says, you know, he has a dream, and his mother says to him, verse 10, now the queen mother, because of overhearing the exciting words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen mother said, O king, live forever. Do not be alarmed at your thought, or let your cheerful expression and the color of your face be changed. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say your father, appointed him master of the magicians. He's chief and master of the magicians, enchanters and soothsayers, Chaldeans and the astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, clarify riddles, and solve knotty problems were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So, we see here Daniel, he was chief, he was master, he was the head of the magicians, the enchanters. In other words, he taught them. So if you shorten down, what's the first four letters of magicians? M-A-G-I, magi. This is the magi. These were the wise men. These were the men that Daniel taught. These were the wise men that Daniel instructed. These are the people that Daniel invested time in, and he taught them based on the scripture. He began to teach them and instruct them about this star. Looking for this star, because there is a king coming. And he instructed them. And so, for a long time, it's been passed down and passed down, and they've been looking for the star. They've been studying the stars and looking for this. And all of a sudden, it showed up. It showed up. And so this caravan, this large crowd of magi, got on the road. And they've been traveling. And we'll find out that they have been traveling for a couple years. They've been on the road following the star, following after the star. They've been on the move for a couple years. And they show up in Jerusalem, and the whole town is disturbed and troubled, and the whole of Jerusalem with him, verse 4. And so Herod calls together all the chief priests and the learned men, the scribes of the people, and anxiously asked them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And they replied to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are not in any way least or insignificant among the chief cities of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, a leader, who will govern and shepherd my people Israel.'" That's Micah chapter 5. "Then Herod sent for the wise men, the astrologers, these magi, secretly and accurately to the last point, ascertained from them the time of the appearing of the star. That is how long the star had made itself visible since its rising in the east." Why? Because he has a nasty, wicked plan. And he has to figure out, how long has this been? Like, how old could this king, this ruler be right now? Like, how much time do I have? How much, I mean, you know, because he wants to get rid of him. He doesn't want any competition. Verse 8, "Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying," this is just like the devil, "Go and search out the child carefully and diligently. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Liar, liar, pants on fire. Right? So, when they had listened to the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which had been sent in the east, in its rising, went before them until it came and stood over the place where the young child was. So, number one, it uses the word young child. Not a baby anymore. Young child. And if you're in Jerusalem and you're going to go to Bethlehem, you're going this way, but Nazareth is that way. And so they were going to go to Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was 2 years ago, right? No room in the inn, that was 2 years ago. So the angel, the star, begins to direct them and lead them. And they were going that way, but now it's leading them this way. Why? Because they're in Nazareth. So the star leads them to Nazareth. Verse 10, "And when they saw the star, they were thrilled with ecstatic joy, and going into the house, right? It's not the barn, it's the house. "They went into the house, and they saw the child with Mary's mother." They saw the child with Mary's mother. Joseph was out. Joseph might have been at work. Joseph might have had a job to do. He had business to do. He was not home, just Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph. When the Magi showed up, it's just Mary, Just Mary and Jesus. "And going into the house, they saw the young child," not the baby, "the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasure bags." And they presented him gifts of what? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so this is kind of where religion gets the idea that there was only three wise men. Because it just specifies three types of gifts. But there was more than that. And this wasn't just a shoebox. Bring my little shoebox to Jesus, and bring my little shoebox to Jesus, and bring my little shoebox to Jesus. No, they emptied their bags. They had bags, and they had camels with bags, and they brought this treasure. And there was a multitude of these magi and this escort of military men protecting and defending this group of magi and this treasure. And so they emptied their bags. They opened their treasure bags and they presented him gifts. Gifts of gold and gifts of frankincense and gifts of myrrh. And receiving an answer to their asking, they were divinely instructed and warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they departed on their own to their own country by a different way. And now after they had gone, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, tenderly take unto you the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you otherwise, for Herod intends to search for the child in order to destroy him." And having risen, he took the child and his mother by night, and they withdrew to Egypt. And they remained there until Herod's death. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." That's Hosea chapter 11. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he realized that he'd been misled by the wise men, was furiously enraged, and he sent and he put to death all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that territory who were 2 years old or under. Why? Because this is what he reckoned according to the date which he had investigated diligently and learned exactly from the wise men. So they'd been traveling for almost 2 years. And so Herod decided, "I'm just going to kill everyone 2 years old and younger, and the odds are pretty high that I should get them." This was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamenting, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted. Why? Because they were no more. Jeremiah 31. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Arise, tenderly take unto you the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Then he awoke and he rose, and he tenderly took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But because he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being divinely warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee, and he went and he dwelt in a town called Nazareth, so that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene, meaning branch or separated one. Hallelujah. So they went back to Nazareth. Hallelujah. So this is the first Christmas adventure. Hallelujah. Step by step, based on the Word of God, how it happened, let's go and finish off Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We see here, Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read out of the Amplified, and then we're going to wrap up. I'm going to read it in the New King James. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of the peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from latter time forth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And this is what we saw in regards to this first Christmas adventure. Hallelujah. How it came to pass. So I want to encourage us with this in closing. In our lives, because unto us a child is born, because unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace, shalom, there will be no end. So he has a government. He has a kingdom. There is a government of God. There is a way by which the kingdom functions and operates. And if we will learn how the kingdom functions and operates, we are living in the kingdom. The Bible says that when we are born again, that we become citizens of the kingdom of God. That means we have legal rights. As citizens of the kingdom of God, of his government, we have legal rights. And when we got born again, we become children of God. In other words, we're members of the family of God. And because as members of the family of God, we have an inheritance. We have legal rights as citizens of the kingdom of God, and we have an inheritance as the children of God. Isn't that good news? And in order for us to enjoy our inheritance and in order for us to enjoy our legal rights, we're going to have to function and operate within the kingdom of God. We're going to have to understand how his government and how his kingdom functions and operates. And we see this in verse 7. It says, the increase of his government and of shalom, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, his kingdom, his kingdom, his government, his kingdom, his government. There is a way by which he does things. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, it says that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. The Amplified Bible says that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his right way of doing things. So in the kingdom, there is a way. There's a way he does things. There's a way the kingdom functions and operates. And we need to seek first the kingdom and his right way of doing things. His righteousness, his right way of doing things. How does the kingdom function? How does the kingdom operate? Because when we function and operate in his right way of doing things, all these things will be added to us. There will be addition. There will be increase in our lives. So he said, of his king, of his government and of shalom, his peace, prosperity, healing, health, wholeness, protection, safety, deliverance, wellness, restitution, prosperity. You know, that's all the word shalom, peace. There will be no end. There'll be no end, glory to God. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, how does he function and operate? How does this kingdom and function and operate? This is how. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. To order it and establish it with justice, or judgment and justice. Now, these words, the word order it, is the word set up. So this is how the kingdom is set up. This is how God's way of doing things, this is how he has set things up in his kingdom, in his government. This is how things are set up. And if we understand how they're set up, then we will be able to function and operate and work within the way things are set up, right? And so he said, this is how it's set up, and it's also established. The word established means to support or to uphold. So it's set up this way, and it's upheld this way. How's it set up? It's set up with judgment. Now, the word judgment in the Hebrew is the word divine law. Divine law. So the kingdom of God is set up this way. How's it set up? It's set up by divine law. You heard of law and order? That's what we're talking about here. It's ordered by divine law, law and order. The way the kingdom is set up is set up with divine law. In other words, it's not a hit and miss. It's not that, you know, God says, well, you know, I like you and I don't like you. So, you know what, I'm going to do it for you and I'm not going to do it for you. No, God is not a respecter of persons. Things are set up and they function by divine law. If we function within divine law, we receive the results. If we function outside of the divine law, then we suffer the consequences. Divine law. This is how it's set up. It's set up by divine law. And then it's established or it is upheld by justice. And the word justice is the word rightness or the word righteousness or the word prosperity. So the kingdom of God is set up by divine law, and the divine law is upheld. You know, when God says, do this, give and it shall be given, then it's upheld. It's upheld why? It's upheld by justice, righteousness. If it says the wages of sin is death, if that's how it's set up, then it's upheld. It's upheld by what? Justice. So when divine law says sow and you'll reap, then if we sow right, we reap right. If we sow wrong, we reap wrong. Set up. Divine law. Amen? So God is not a respecter of persons. Because of his love for us, he has established divine law, put us all basically on the same level playing field. We all have the same opportunity, his love for us, same opportunity. He set up the kingdom by divine law, and its divine law is upheld by justice. Upheld by justice. In other words, God putting things right, setting things right, and making things right in our life. So if we function according to divine law, justice declares, if we're going to take hold of the great and precious promises of God, and that's why this first Christmas adventure is amazing, because I don't know if you read through it and it's, this happened to fulfill. This happened to fulfill. This happened to fulfill what God said. This what happened fulfilled. What God spoke hundreds and thousands of years earlier. Justice, amen, was set up by divine law, and justice caused things to be set right, put right, and made right. Divine law. Things that God said hundreds and thousands of years earlier came to pass right on time. And so the encouraging thing is, listen, if God was able to do that for them and for Jesus, he could do the same thing for us. We lay hold of the promises of God, divine law, it's being upheld. It's being upheld on our behalf. We don't have to wonder, well, God, I don't know, why is it taking so long? Don't let the length and the time discourage you. Don't get defeated by that. Keep your eyes on the promise. Keep your eyes on his faithfulness. He is going to work justice in our lives. The great and precious promises of God, right? There's nothing impossible with him. And this word, these words, these great and precious promises, they have the power within them to be fulfilled in our lives. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. We're not having to make the power. These words already have the power and the ability to fulfill themselves. If we want them fulfilled in our lives, we just need to receive them by faith. Right? Patience, consistency, continue to establish our heart. We've been talking about that. And no grumbling, no complaining, no whining, just praise. Just the shout of faith and praise to God, because we thank him. We believe what he said. We believe what he said. Amen. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. And we shall enjoy. It just gets better and better. Our best days are ahead of us. It's good news. Hallelujah. So just as this first Christmas adventure, we went through it. Let's bring it to today. How does this apply to us? It's the same God. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Word. It's the same power. It's the same love and goodness. It's the same faith. We get the same results in our lives. Amen? It's encouraging. Hallelujah. Glory to God.